At the same time, some of them I found very difficult. This is a confession time. A lot of what Jesus says I find very difficult, to tell you the truth. It's just so deep and so much there that it takes some real study sometimes to fully grasp the things that he says. And then sometimes things are just very simple at the same time. It's so profound how different some are. Well, today we're looking at a parable called the Rich Fool. And as we've noted in the past, parables are those earthly type stories that have a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. We've related it, the definition of parable, that way. And many times Jesus would tell a parable in relationship to some question that was asked. Well, you'll find out that's what happens here today when he tells the parable of the rich fool. Now, early on, the parables, he did it, I believe, primarily because people refused. People started accusing him of basically being on the devil's side, or a pawn of the devil, so to speak. As we looked in, I think it was Matthew chapter 12, where that happened. And then the very next chapter is when he began teaching full-time, essentially, in parables, because of their hardness of their heart and their unbelief. So he would start telling them these stories so that they would have to actually study a little bit and to understand what he was meaning, and make you go home and think about them, mull them over, maybe share it with each other. What he meant by this parable with the sower and the seeds and these sorts of things. And it'd take a little while, a little work for them to really get the meat out of the parable, so to speak. And then again, many, many parables came about as a result of a question that was asked him, and that's what happened in this particular day. Now, it's important that as we look here, well, let's go ahead and read. We'll read verses 13 down through 21, and then I'll try to set the context for you by noting what happens earlier in the chapter, and then at the end we'll look at even what happens at the chapter. You try to get me? Luke chapter 12. Sorry. Sometimes I think I say things and I don't. All right. Chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, pray, Lord, it should help us understand a little better the main meaning behind the parable of the rich fool. We pray that these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? Now, you notice there, I mean, it starts out innocent enough, it sounds like, right? And you start there in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him and asked him a question, Master, basically, speak to my brother, that he divide his inheritance with me. So he's wanting Jesus basically to be like a rabbi, which oftentimes would intercede, be an advocate, arbitrate various situations because they were students of the law. They knew what God's word commanded on various issues and so forth, and laws of inheritance and so. So he's saying, it appears to me at least, don't just decide which one of us is right and wrong, But I want you to basically be my lawyer and represent me in a court-type setting. That seems to be what's going on here. And Jesus, he responds to him fairly roughly, don't you think? I mean, he goes, and he's not, remember, this is way before the hippie days, and before we call it, hey man, you know, and those kind of things. This is a very cold comeback, essentially, or response by Jesus. Man, that's very standoffish. Instead of like friend or something like he normally would talk to people, remember? And he just calls him a very cold term there. Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Who put me in this regard? So he flat out refuses to do what this guy asked him to do here. And then as we see a little later, he gives him a warning in verse 15, and then he tells him a parable that follows up that warning. This is all related to this particular guy's question here, or his asking him to basically be an arbitrator for him. Now, again, that sounds like it all starts out innocently enough, right? Somebody just asked Jesus a question. Now, if you read the first part of chapter 12, and then all of a sudden this guy asks this question, you'll understand maybe a little better why Jesus was aggravated, it sounds like, here with him. Now, how many of you ever have talked to someone or maybe taught a lesson, and then somebody comes up with something totally off the wall? Oh, have you ever taught a kid? You ever taught some adults that I know every once in a while? Right? I mean, you can do that. You can teach a lesson, and everything's focused. You know, you try to, hopefully, you know, you haven't been teaching on 29 different things or something. You know, you have an hour or so that's kind of focused on a certain theme, perhaps. And then they ask you about something way over here. And you go like, you know, haven't you been listening to me? That's really what happens here. The exact same sort of thing happens to Jesus. See, Jesus in the first part of the verses 1 down through 12 there, he's been talking about some different things, such as the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Beware of this hypocrisy in the first few verses. He's talking about that. And then he's talking about the need to fear God. Fear God. Don't fear man. You know, they might hurt your body, but God has the ability to harm not only your body, but your soul for all eternity. You need to fear him. You need to respect him. You need to live for God, right? That's kind of where he's been going here. And then he talks to them a little later and how it's really important that you confess me before men. And, you know, because if you confess me before men, then my Heavenly Father will confess you before men as well. Don't deny me. Is basically what he's saying. So essentially here, he's giving the gospel in one degree or another. Now, this is probably not all that Jesus said here, obviously, but these are some of the context. He's been preaching or teaching to this large crowd of people, and then all of a sudden the guy says, hey, will you be my lawyer? You know, my brother, he's jipped me out of my inheritance. And Jesus is like, man, get away from me, almost. That's kind of what's going on here. You know, where has your mind been? I've been telling you about spiritual things, important things, how you need to love me, you need to fear God. And you're asking me about some money situation that you have? Now, we've all been there, though, probably, haven't we? Where you daydream, something's been on your mind. You know, every time your wife talks, your mind kind of wanders. And you're thinking about the football game or whatever, you know, and then she asks you a question and you're like, yes? No? What's the right answer? I don't know. Have you ever done that? Well, that's kind of what's going on here with him. This guy, evidently, this is where his mind has been. His mind, Jesus here, the teacher of all teachers, has been standing in front of him, giving him words of God, and his mind's been thinking about a financial thing. That's a shame, isn't it? But that's kind of what's going on here. No wonder Jesus then responds to him coldly here in verse 14. It says, man, who made me a judge over you? And so that's essentially, now we understand, hopefully, a little better the context of this parable. And so now, hopefully, you understand why Jesus gives the warning that he gives in verse 15 and then tells this specific parable. And really, this plays out in the rest of this chapter, or the rest of, for at least a lot of more verses. Okay, it's a whole new direction has went in his teaching here because of this guy and his love of money, essentially, or his greed. And then verse 15, Jesus said unto them, so he turns from the one guy who asked the question or wants him to be the arbitrator, and he starts speaking to everybody, a general warning for everyone. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So he starts now telling a parable that helps back up that particular basic premise that he's starting with in verse 15. Okay? So the question reveals where the man's attention has been, and it also reveals that he is essentially covetous, he's full of greed, he's desiring more and more and more. He's not content with where he's at in the physical realm, okay, financially and all. Jesus gives the warning there in verse 15. And I'll try to kind of hurry and go through this. We're supposed to have the Lord's Supper following, so I'll try not to be too long in this particular parable. But again, so he's essentially saying one's physical and spiritual life should not depend upon the abundance of the things that you possess, that are in your possession, okay? And so, as we try to, again, kind of summarize this particular parable, starting in verse 16 there, talks about this rich guy who has just a really good year. And remember, typically, most people were farmers. It was an agrarian-type society. So he went out, he planted, and when it came harvest time, it's just, whoa, it's a really good year for growing food and everything. So obviously the guy then starts making some plans, right, that he's going to tear down his barns, build greater barns. He's going to store things, and basically then he's essentially going to retire. He's going to retire and enjoy life. He's going to take it easy, you know, enjoy the rest of his life. He won't have to work anymore, he's thinking. I mean, it was just such a good year. But God says, you are a fool if you act like that guy. This guy was a fool, and if you act like him, then you are a fool too. So why is he a fool? Because basically the man assumes a whole lot of things. He assumes he's going to live on for many more years. Well, what does the Bible tells us about any assurance of tomorrow? We don't have any, do we? We need to keep that in mind. We need to give God the glory today, each and every day. We don't know that we'll even be around tomorrow. You know, hopefully the Lord spares our life and gives us many years here on the earth, but we have no assurance of that. So the guy was acting very foolishly, assuming he's going to live a long time, when that very night he was going to die, it tells us. And of course, he was foolish because he was very selfish. And you can see his selfishness in various things that he talks about. I highlighted in my Bible, wherever it said I or my, there's a lot of those in these few words. It says, starting in about the middle of verse 17 there, says, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Then he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, and you see here, all this is a sign of selfishness, right? He's very focused on self. And usually when you hear someone talk about throwing out all the I's and the my's, or a self-centered individual, and that's what's going on here. So we see he is foolish because of his selfishness and not really realizing that his body is mortal. And he's not really considering what God would want him to do with it, but what he wants to do himself. In all reality, this guy is a practical atheist. That's what he is, essentially. He may make a confession of believing in God, but in reality, his life, he's living it as if there were no God at all. What do I want to do? Well, this is what I think. Instead of asking God, maybe God would say, hey, you know, you can't take all this stuff with you. There's really no need to store it. You have plenty enough already. Look around you. There's poor people. We talked about how in that society they literally lived from meal to meal, day to day. We saw that even last week in that parable. And so, I mean, you've been really blessed. What should you do with this blessing that God's given you? Maybe give to some of these other people that don't have much. You're a rich guy. And so that's the sort of thing. This is why God calls him a fool. Basically, he is essentially living like an atheist, whether he is or not, is another point of matter that you could discuss, I suppose. Okay? So basically, if our plans focus on self, and they don't focus on God, they don't focus on others, if we are selfish, if we make plans outside of considering what God would have us to do, we're a fool. Plain and simple. And this guy is called a fool for those things. Okay? So obviously, we need to be, as it says here a little later in verse 21, it says, everybody that does this is a fool if you lay up treasure for yourself and what? You're not rich towards God. There's two aspects of what this guy was doing. He didn't care about God or what God wanted to do. He was selfish. See how I'm going here and picking out those two aspects? So that's what's going on here. So how do you be rich toward God? I think we all know how not to be selfish. Focus on others more so than yourself and that sort of thing. But being rich toward God is the other aspect. Obviously, it begins by being in Christ, having a relationship with Him, so that you're a child of God. We don't need to go into all that, I don't think. But that's where it all must begin. You can't be rich toward God if you're not one of His children. Okay? And then, if you want to be rich toward God, it requires a proper use of material riches. You need start laying up treasure in heaven instead of here on the earth. And that involves also helping the poor or helping those that are in need around us. You know, it's more than just well, let's give money to the church or let's give money to something like that, okay? It has to do with more than that. And I think we do pretty good at this, where we see each other that might have a need or something, and you guys give very sacrificially. We took up a huge offering for like Brother Ernie and gave him extra money when he was going off on furlough and things like that. That's all wonderful, meeting needs that others have. Just recently, that family that lost everything in the fire down in Salcha, and that word was put out in the local community, and people brought in stuff here, and we got even some of the canned goods and stuff out of the refrigerator and all back there, and took that over to them. That's good. You need to help take care of people that might have needs. That, I believe, is really laying up treasure in heaven. It's not being selfish at all. You could have said, well, we might need that someday. Well, someday you might. But I've found that the Lord tends to meet our needs at that particular time. So it's okay to maybe give something away today, because you might not need it for 2 or 3 years. So does it need to collect dust and sit in your garage or whatever for years? I don't think so. If somebody else might have a greater need for it than you do, type of thing. Obviously, you don't want to be foolish and all. You got to, as even Brother Nate was talking about today, you have to take care of your family and all these sorts of things, or you're worse than an infidel, it tells us, right? Okay, so we need to have the right relationship with Christ, the right understanding and use of material riches that, and all. And we need to ensure that our heart's in the right place, such as we want to, again, because it tells us here, where your heart is, there is your treasure will be also, tells us in like Matthew 6 and also in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? So these are some of the things. Now you'll notice in the next portion here, he goes off into this teaching, therefore, in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. And he starts talking about, don't worry about material things. You see how this is connected now with what he's been teaching? This guy's worried about money. I'm telling you, God knows how to take care of you. He knows how to meet all those physical needs. Be content. Don't be greedy. Don't be selfish. Put God first in your life, and he will take care of you. That's essentially the next 22 down through at least 34 is essentially what he says. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your food. God knows every need you have. God knows every hair on your head. If he knows about the sparrows that fall, he knows about that. He knows. Trust him. And let him show himself strong in your life. He will take care of you. He will meet every need that you have. So that's what's going on here. Be in Christ. Have a proper use of material riches. Make sure your heart's in the right place. Focus on the kingdom of God above all else. And remember, God will provide for you. He will take care of you. And he will meet all your needs. Okay? Doesn't mean every need. And that's the key to it all. You know? I've tried to convince God I need a Ferrari or a Dodge Viper or a four-wheeler. But so far, he evidently hasn't seen those as real needs in my life. I'd probably just kill myself if I was driving a Dodge Viper on icy roads around here anyway. So that's probably why. But you get the idea, right? There's a difference between needs. Evidently, I have a need for a minivan. Although it's not my want, to tell you the truth. You know, and I know it's bad when old men drive sports cars, but you hear about those kind of stories every once in a while. When I was in seminary, a guy that was a few years older than me that I worked with, he wasn't a seminary student, but he bought a Corvette. I mean, a really nice one. And I heard a couple people comment, hey, he's an old man, you know, I mean, he's buying a Corvette. Well, sometimes that's when you can finally afford it, right? So that's kind of the situation with him. Anyway, we've got to be on guard against greed and use treasure for good, not selfish desires. We must remember we're all mortal. We came into this world naked, and essentially we're going to leave without anything as well. And so it doesn't do us any good to hoard things, and so we therefore need to remember it's going to go to somebody, and we might as well do some good with what we have and meet some needs. And as we do that, as it tells us a little later, I think it was in right before where it says, for where your heart is, your treasure will be also. It talks about if you do that, if you live like this, put God first, his kingdom first, you meet the needs of others, then you essentially create a bag of wealth, of treasure, that will never rust or decay in any way. That's in heaven, waiting for you. That's laying up treasure in heaven, it talks about there. Okay? So that's where we're going with that parable. Hopefully that makes good sense to you. And it's not a real complicated one today, which is nice. I appreciate those type too. If we could have our men come forward now, we'll have the observe the Lord's Supper.